نحمده ونسلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعاشروهن بالمعروف صدق الله العظيم Respected علماء elders brothers mothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We begin by praising Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given us a deen which is all-embracing, all-comprehensive. Salutations be upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in whose behavior every aspect of human emotions and feelings and actions were carried out by him to serve as an example for humanity till the day of judgment. Firstly, I would like to place on record a special gratitude and thanks and appreciation to the Jamiatul Ulama Da'wah Wal Irshad group, in particular Maulana Yusuf Wadi, who puts in so much effort for arranging programs which he identifies as being important for the community and for the Ummah. And I think the two topics that he has identified are just so important that I cannot overemphasize the importance given what is happening in the community. Today my role is not to give the hadith and the Quranic aspects. Many of my learned colleagues and my younger colleagues who are more adept in these aspects than what I am, normally people will say he's quite old now, what he knows about all these things. So maybe they will be more adept in these things, so they will give you all those aspects. Perhaps where I might come in, and this way I'm going to concentrate many of my small submission and introduction, is what you hear from people. Perhaps you have a perception that you do deal with social programs, you do deal with social issues. But sometimes people look upon you that they can offload or you can give them a hearing ear, you do give them time. So you get to learn and you get to know what many a times the community and what people are feeling. And that is what I'm going to share with you more than the other aspects which our learned colleagues would be sharing. We got two topics. So very briefly, the aspect of one of them, just before I start off a very brief introduction, Allah Ta'ala has made mention of nikah as mithaqan ghaliza, a sacred bond. It is such a bond that Allah Ta'ala wants it to be maintained. It is not something that we take lightly. It is society in miniature. What society is going to portray and what society is going to be depends largely upon what individual families are going to be. So the individual families, what they are going to be, that exactly is what's going to be the situation with regard to the society. Because society is a portrait and it is what individual families portray. After this, there are many reasons why today marriage is in danger. Many reasons. Many reasons why we find the great amount of divorces, lack of tolerance, diminishing roles or roles that were previously regarded to be very black and white. Nowadays those roles have come into question. The roles of the empowered female. The roles of female playing a much more important role in terms of the finance. Sometimes even earning more than the men. How do men relate to those? These are some of the reasons why we find the great amount of divorce that were today prevalent compared to previously. But the two that have been identified are also are also very important. I'm not going to go into a discourse about the permissibility of, call it polygamy or polygyny. Technically, the word polygyny is perhaps more apt and more appropriate, but polygamy is the one that is more widespread. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a system that is perfect. Allah ta'ala's laws are perfect. There is no way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow something that is harmful. Just bear this in mind. And as no matter how our emotions are on a matter, we have to sometimes bring our emotions in line with what Allah ta'ala requires. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. You cannot be a believer until you subject your desires to the teachings what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought. So there is no doubt, there is whatever, there is emotions, there are feelings, and we take into consideration those feelings. Even the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took those aspects into consideration. But at the end of the day, there is no system. The system of Allah, the law of Allah ta'ala is perfect and full of wisdom. And there is no way that Allah ta'ala can permit something and it can be harmful. Right? However, in doing this, we have to keep in mind that it must be done in the correct way. And I think sometimes the negative aspects towards polygamy, whatever you want to call it, is because it has not been done correctly. And that has given it a very negative image. But firstly, besides the permissibility, we all know the فَانْكِهُ مَا تَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُوبَ. Get married to those women whom pleases you, 2, 3, 4. You know, فَانْكِهُ مَا تَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُوبَ. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. And if you fear you cannot do justice, then remain with one. So a woman one day, a man one day told the woman that I got the permissibility to get married to 2, 3, 4. And the woman took out a gun and said, I also got 2, 3, 4 bullets in this particular. So this particular aspect, recently someone sent me a WhatsApp image in which he said the woman was waking up the husband for Fajr and said, get up, your Fajr namaz will become qaza, very great guna and sin. You have to wake up and it is not right for you to do so. And the husband said that, but it is all permissible for me also to get married to more than one wife. And the woman turned on and said, go and sleep, Allah is very ghafoorur rahim. So we don't like to listen to these aspects, but it's a reality. But look at beyond the aspect of, let us look at the other aspect. Today, can we realize, a person one day came and told me very recently, he said, Ma, can you remember that our family structure has been the cause of maintaining our iman? There's no doubt whatsoever. In difficult situations, where the entire world is moving towards immorality and towards atheism, towards lack of belief and conviction, is a family system that has kept our iman intact. And then he asked me a question and he said, can you imagine what's going to happen to our children? What's going to happen to our society some years from now if we don't consider this aspect? That previously, women who were single, women who became very seldom divorced, many women who became widows, they normally became widows at the age of 55, 60. So they felt, well, most of my life is already gone. So let me just carry on thinking and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and looking after my children. Now the situation, women are becoming single at the age of 25 and 30. Women are becoming single at the age of 25 and 30. It would be naive for us to think that that doesn't have repercussions upon the community and society. It has tremendous amount of repercussions. Part of that particular situation, single mothers are now left to care and look after children. Children require both the aspect of both father and mother to be able to look after and bring up the children. Many a time they don't have that. What is going to be the result of those children who grow up in such a manner? What is the result with regard to women who are in that age? Previously, as I said, women were single at the age of 55. And then they took it upon themselves that, listen, that is how we have had the major portion of our life in that way. We have enjoyed marital life. We have been able to have marital life. Now at the age of 25, 30, 35, many a times they find it difficult to get married. What happens to those particular women? Do you think their emotion, their feeling, their passion, their desire goes away at that age? Many a times, today, psychologists tell us that woman's passion and desire is at its peak between the age of 35 and 40. Right? And that is the reality. What do you think happens to those people? A woman one day told me and said to me, and as I said, maybe because of the fact that maybe I'm more open, and said, do you know what's happening to the woman of that particular people who are, you know, in that field where their desires, passion, not been fulfilled? So I said, Allah Ta'ala knows, I don't know what's going to happen. She said that, well, I will tell you, most of them are fulfilling their desires in a haram way. They're sleeping around. So she said, make dua, I'm trying to conserve my chastity because I have some degree of the fear of Allah. And so I said, what happens? And she said, others who are in my capacity, who I know as friends, who are in a similar condition, well, they just take it that, well, society has been bad towards them, society, they become bitter and they just do whatever needs to be done. Then what do you expect and feel that other men who are not so, who sometimes prey upon these women knowing that they are vulnerable? And when they are vulnerable, they just give in to anything. So they come up with different type of situations of sometimes even agreeing for the husband to come once a week, even if it's not in the night. Even if it's just 2-3 hours during the course of the week. Now can you imagine, those women are vulnerable, they are lacking in fulfillment of their desire, they will agree upon anything. What happens to the community, society, to those women, to those men who are getting involved in this type of situation? And I don't need to discuss with regard to the harms of promiscuity, what happens. So these are some of the aspects that we as a society and community need to confront. On the other hand, the aspects of those people who are married in a polygamous or polygynous marriage, besides the other aspects of equality, which I'm sure our ulama would make mention with regard to it, Mu'athani rahmatullahi alayhi's example will be quoted. I'm not going to go into that because I said I'm just going to give you one or two more practical examples in this regard. People have to start thinking that, firstly, many times women also get angry because of the way that it is done. Many times it's not done open, there is no transparency. Many times polygamous marriages are entered into after haram has already been committed. So then a feeling of guilt comes around, and all of a sudden now to assuage that guilt, to be able to make that guilt, somehow I can't carry on with this guilt. Now after the event, now to make it halal. Then they said, well, what can we do? We got caught up, now we have to make it halal. Then all of a sudden, the aspects of religiosity and morality comes into play, that I have to make it halal. And they put a gun on the head of the wife and said, you know, well, you'll be responsible if I do it in a haram way. But then why don't you think about it before? You went into it in a haram way. You had whole aspect of relationship that came into play before you now putting a gun in the head of the woman. So that aspect is also something that people need to consider. Why, if people get into marriage, the sanctity of each other's privacy, to not compare partners to one another, and while in the, besides the justice, to keep in touch with the other woman who sometimes, because of her vulnerability, might just be, you know, take one night a week, two nights a week. And of course, we know the technicality of the fiqh. You can't take advantage of the fiqh because of the vulnerability of the woman. So the woman is such that she gets nothing. So because of that, she says, well, instead of getting nothing, instead of getting, sir, I'll get at least 2 slices of the entire loaf. So I'm prepared to take one night a week, 2 nights a week. So even if there is that particular aspect which she agrees upon because of her circumstances, there is still an emotional need that still needs to be fulfilled. So keeping in touch through the means of different platforms that today are available is something that people should consider. As I said, these are just some of the aspects that I'm just throwing into the discussion. The other aspect that I think is also important, the fiqh of intimacy. You know, today we are living in a world, and sometimes you can't, you know, sometimes the situation is that is the reality of the world. You got to learn to live with it, or you got to learn to adapt. You don't have control over the wind, but you have control over putting your sails in such a way to be able to maneuver the sails to take advantage of the wind. But today we are living in that situation. Women are empowered the way perhaps they have not been empowered in recent history. It would be a moot point to say that in the time of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to a certain degree, women were empowered. They used to do business. They used to be very independent. In today's time, perhaps, I do not know whether every aspect of our culture, from the Indo-Pakistan culture, is actually in cognizance and is in accordance with what the Quran and Hadith says. Many of the aspects we have got from India, and we have just put it into our situation. Our cultural aspects are not something that are necessarily according to the Sharia. So we have to keep that particular aspect also in mind. So today women are empowered in many ways. Financially, they are more powerful. They are more independent. They have more money than what they have previously. They have access to knowledge which previously they did not have. Do you think that this particular smartphone that you have, and which you have access to internet, is only going to be used for good? One hope that it is so, but unfortunately it is not always so. Right? This is the situation. Today the social media has got a whole different phenomena. It has brought different aspects to the play. I'm not going to go into that. I'll just give you an example. You say previously, if someone followed you, Then you went to the police. Someone is following me. Today someone follows you on Twitter, you get happy. So the whole different situation that we are living with. So what do you do with regard to this aspect? Women got access. When they got access, they are looking at things. They have been exposed to aspects with regard to the fulfillment of desire, fulfillment of passion, which makes them also feel desirous and feel that they also want to be fulfilled in that way. And it is impossible for you to feel that the woman of perhaps 30, 40, 50 years ago, who perhaps did not even discuss it, who did not even long for it, and if she gave an indication that she is longing for it, she was looked upon in a particular way. This woman, I don't know, she's gone too fast. There's a reality. If any woman showed any aspect of desire or showing a longing for this, it was looked upon as if she's gone too fast and forward, to more modern day. But this is a reality. Today, women are not like that. Today, women are much more forceful in these desires and much more forceful in knowing what they want. They also want to be fulfilled, and there's nothing wrong with it from a Shari point of view. Another aspect that you've got to keep in mind, that why many a times men make this whole wrong conclusion, that when there is a problem in this regard, with regard to emotions, with regard to intimacy, with regard to the fulfillment, men normally turn around and said, I've given her everything. What's going wrong with her? And you find this repeatedly. I've given her, look, she's got a car, she's got a home, she's got this. What else does she want? I'm afraid you have completely misread the psyche of a woman. وَأَشْرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ إِسْتَوْسُ بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. Be good to your wives. Nabi Sallallahu said, I make wasiyat to you to be good to them. The aspect of finance is, yes, your responsibility, but that's not the only responsibility. What about emotional fulfillment, which in my estimate, today is one of the biggest problems in marriages. One of the greatest reasons why marriages are breaking up today is women, and there is a lack of emotional fulfillment in this regard. They feel that people do not take their feelings and emotions into consideration, and it is taken for granted. That is perhaps, in my estimate, one of the greatest reasons why we are finding women asking for divorce. And yes, you can blame this particular aspect of the smartphone, but it also places a greater onus and responsibility upon marriages. That if you are not going to be able to fulfill that aspect of the woman, her emotional rights, and not fulfill her emotionally, she can pick up the phone and try to get emotional fulfillment from someone else. In the privacy of her home, without being exposed to the stigma of being embarrassed. So that puts a greater responsibility upon the man to be able to do that emotional fulfillment. And of course, someone put it this way, that we have, just as you have a bank balance, you have an emotional balance, emotional deposit. So when you have a bank balance, you put in certain things, you made a deposit, you take a withdrawal. In a similar manner, women have an emotional balance. So every time you give her the recognition, the confidence, that bank balance goes up. And that bank balance then contributes to the betterment of the marriage. And every time she lacks in emotional fulfillment, and she lacks in being recognized, she lacks in affection, then that particular balance goes back, goes down, it decreases to the detriment of the marriage. Now this is something that we have to bear in mind. Intimacy, the fiqh of intimacy, is a manifestation and the culmination with regard to emotions. It is not the be-all and the end-all, but it is a very important point. Now, the difference between male and female in this regard is that male can get fulfillment without emotional fulfillment. Men can get physical fulfillment without emotional fulfillment, without being recognized, without being pat on the back, without being made to feel nice. Men can do it. And perhaps that is the reason why you will have female prostitutes in abundance, but you will not get, although there is a term with regard to it, male gigolo, whatever, gigolo, whatever you want to call it, it is there, but it's not so rampant. The reason is, men can get fulfillment of the intimacy and from the physical fulfillment without emotional fulfillment. Woman cannot. And many a times when we read these type of aspects, we feel that these things are only to do with Western culture. I beg your pardon, these things Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us. If we wish to explore, if we wish to educate ourselves, Why did Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell the man one day, and he said, do not become like those who beat your woman up in the day and want to sleep with her at night and want to fulfill your liver. It's not going to happen. Previously, maybe they used to give in because there was no option. I beg your pardon, today there is an option. They can even take you to jail. They can even take you to self. There is a marital rape. Whether marital rape is permissible or not is a different matter. But today they can say, no, we don't want to. So if you're not going to, men can fulfill themselves physically without emotional fulfillment. Woman doesn't do so. I have many experiences in this regard. I have many experiences. I mean, I know of situations where a woman tells you that the man regards me as filth. He regards me as things that I'm like even a woman, the words he used, like a slut. Everywhere I go, he comes back and asks me where you went. I have to do everything, but after doing everything, he asks me where you went, who you met, why you met such and such a person, why do you do, when you went to a doctor, why did you wear this, were you trying to seduce him? It comes to such a point with regard to possessiveness and trying to make the woman feel low, that she said, if you feel me so low, then why are you sleeping with me? And she has withdrawn her affection and her rights with regard to say, I know that what the hadith says that I'm not supposed to withhold it, but what about him treating me like this? I'm not going to sleep with him. Now that is a situation that I know that people have been. So this is something that the men also have to take these things seriously. Men sometimes do regard these aspects. Now the aspect of intimacy, etc., comes from the West. And these are romantic aspects, got nothing to do with Islam. I beg your pardon, is not true. The aspect of, for example, during the course of the program, the ulama will tell you about foreplay. They will tell you about the actual act. They will tell you about after act. But these things have been mentioned by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, do not be like how a donkey and a mule goes to its male, go to its female partner. Send some messages to the woman before you go to her. And the sahaba said, what type of messages? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, kissing, fondling, hugging, embracing. Then you'll be able to make up the woman in that particular way. People today talk about Western. Does not come from Western, this aspect. This aspect of romance, for example, doesn't come. Today, women, the Western world, when they discuss this, they talk about the gap where the man is aroused and the woman is not aroused. How do you deal with that particular situation? Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam already addressed it. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, do not be like those who complete your fulfillment without worrying for the fulfillment of your wife. And if she is not fulfilled, she is not complete, wait for her to be completed. I mean, where is this thing? Does this come from the West? Come from Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The afterplay, the aspect of making her feel that it's not only that she was wanted because of that act, to give her affection after it. Many a times nowadays people, alhamdulillah, there is some stigma with regard to cigarette smoking. Previously, the moment the man finished, he used to go light up a cigarette and he used to be regarded to be trendy. Huh? Wait, what happens to the woman? I mean, you look at the old films, that's what they used to do. Right? The moment they are there. Now, what does that do? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mention with regard to those particular aspects. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say that I dress myself up for my wife the way I want her to dress up for me. What is the situation with regard to men in this particular regard? You know, sometimes it so happens, they don't worry with regard to it, they want the woman to be dressed, even if they hold particular, or they come into the bedroom, or they come into the moment with torn vest. I mean, that is not, what do you expect? And then someone told me, and this is something I tell you for real, said, I bought a shorts for my husband, and he told me, no, my sister is going to be uncovered. I beg your pardon. What are you doing that time? Put your sister covers. These are not aspects with regard. These we learn from Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us with regard, I mean this aspect, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha said, I never saw anyone kissing the wives more than the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha said, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to kiss me, used to suck my tongue. Today we got a word for it, which indicates that it comes from a particular country. No, no. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Hazrat Aisha said, he used to suck my tongue. Hazrat Aisha Radhiallahu Anha said, we used to bath together. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Hazrat Aisha said, he knew my feelings when I was angry, when I was happy. Hazrat Aisha Radhiallahu Anha says, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I used to comb his hair. He used to comb my hair. He said, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to sleep on my lap. Is it not amazing that Nabuwat started off from the consolation of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala and ended up on the lap of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. I mean, what is this aspect? These are aspects that come from our Sharia, not from someone else. You know, so bear these things in mind. And sometimes, some of the women tell you that one of the worst things that can happen is when a woman adorns herself and the husband doesn't even give two hoots, doesn't even comment, doesn't even look at it. She said, it is emotionally heart-rendering. You can't believe what happens to a woman who, after doing things, preparing herself, adorning herself, wearing something nice, and then all of a sudden the husband doesn't even care two hoots with regard to it. And just as this also happened, the woman's situation also needs to be looked at. Sometimes we have this situation from the woman's perspective. They spend so much time in the cooking that the husband can say, at the end of the day, when I do get intimate, I know exactly what the woman cooked for the day. Come on. You also need to be prepared with regard to it. You also need to be keeping yourself. If, for example, you know, if there's certain things, keep yourself prepared. Rest during the course of the day. You don't spend the entire day in the kitchen in such a way when you are supposed to do what in reality is the purpose and one of the great objectives of marriage, you are not ready with regard to it. Then what is the use of preparing, you know, all of these delicacy and pavlova and all those particular aspects? The pavlova is supposed to be somewhere else. Anyway, I'm just going to leave with this. I was supposed to give only 20 minutes. Yeah. I think I've dealt somewhat adequately with regard to as an introduction. May Allah Ta'ala give a tawfiq of understanding.
Next up, we have a panel discussion. And our two guests, the one is Mulana Dr. Suleiman Ibrahim, who is a doctor and a Mulana, so he has the best of both sides, inshallah. He's also involved in counseling. And we have Mufti Muhammad Minti, who is a senior Mufti at the Jamiat. Mufti Saab also does counseling and involved in various aspects of marriage and answering fatawa. So we're going to have both our guests in the front, inshallah, and we'll be putting the questions to them. I also have my WhatsApp and SMS number with me here. So throughout the program, at any instance, if you have any questions, you can send it through to me, and I will pose it to any one of the two, inshallah. There's something that Maulana Ibrahim Saab alluded to, and he spoke about the words polygamy and polygyny. So just to be clear on this, we have what is termed as monogamy, which is where there's only one spouse in a marriage. And then you have polyandry, which is where a lady has multiple spouses. And then polygamy is where it can fit for both men and women. But it's never been the case in the history of man, or it's not been something that has been ever acceptable, not by religion or by culture, where a lady has multiple spouses. So the actual word and the correct word is polygyny, polygyny. But we use polygamy and polygyny interchangeably. So even though it does have another meaning to it, when we speak of polygamy, we generally refer to the fact that a man having two or more wives. So we have our two guests, and they're going to be dealing with the various aspects. Our title of our discussion for this morning is Challenges Faced by Spouses in a Polygamous Marriage. The challenges. We give our guests the opportunity to share perhaps some introductory comments. We start with Maulana Dr. Saleh. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and you can perhaps begin with your introductory comments.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Jazakallah for inviting us to this very, very important conference. It's really a topic that we for too long have kept hidden, and we haven't really discussed it for fear of it being so contentious. But I think now is the time that we need to talk about these kind of things and bring it out into the open and give the clear and the proper view. As Maulana Bam so beautifully alluded, that Nabi alayhi salam taught us everything. There was nothing, no aspect of our life that was left untouched. To the aspect of dealing with our wives, dealing with, all that was covered. So we need to look at it, and when we present the clear, pure water of Islam, there will be no need for the murkiness, for the filth that is floating around, that people are now, you know, taking up as that is the absolute truth. So really this is something valuable, and something that we all need to focus on. And in understanding, maybe all of us are not into second wives or thinking of it, but there are so many points that we can take home even to our wives, and understand their sensitivities. Sometimes too glibly we discuss, you know, I'll take a second wife. We fail to understand the kind of hurt it causes our wives. So really this is something valuable, and I may Allah Ta'ala accept it from all of us.
Mufti bin Sisab.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmadhu wa nusalli ala rasulih al-kareem. Amma ba'd. I think as an introduction, I'd just like to make one point, and that is the purpose of these programs that we have. It is not something separate from deen. What we need to understand is that the West have a system of religion, and then they have a system of pleasure. In Islam, marriage and all the discussions that we will have today, second marriage is looked upon as something, as a form of pleasure, perhaps. Or intimate relations is looked upon as something, as a form of pleasure. But all of these discussions and all of these programs are held with the purpose of maintaining the bond of the family. And the reason why it is important to maintain the bond of the family, it is because it is the building block of a society. In the Western nations, and in the Western world, in the secular world, the reason for the high rise of the host of problems is because they have no family unit, they have no structure. Muslims in our community also, for a long time, for many years, since the time of the arrival of our forefathers onto this land, the Muslim or the family unit remained intact. And that is what allowed us to progress and to thrive and to grow and as a Muslim community, as a community. And what we're seeing now is the breakdown of that family unit, which has happened already in the remainder of the world. It's now come within the Muslim community also, where the entire unit is now fragmenting. And the host of issues that we see is as a result of that. So these programs, whether it be with regard to the second marriage, whether it be regard to the intimate relations, all of these are in the spirit of preserving that family unit, which is an intrinsic part of a community, which is extremely important in the aspect of deen. And it will only by us following that which the Shariat has advised us and taught us, will only allow us as a community to grow, to strengthen, and ultimately for Islam to be strengthened and to grow and to progress, inshallah.
Inshallah, that sets the platform for our discussion ahead. Now, as we've indicated, that we're speaking about polygamy. And to put us into perspective in this regard, we're going to ask Mulana Suleiman to give us and share with us a brief history on this issue of polygamy. Where does it come from and what are the origins?
In looking at polygamy, or as more correctly to say polygyny, but let's just stick with the term polygamy because we understand it better. It is almost as old as man himself. As far as back in history you can go, it was always that a man had multiple wives or multiple partners, and that if you look in throughout history, in the Chinese first documented, because prior history was not very well documented. But when it came, like for example, the Chinese empires and that, they started documenting, and some of those emperors had up to 1,000 partners. Up to 1,000 partners. How he remembered all their names, Allah alone knows, but I guess when you're the emperor, you don't have to remember anything, you just call them. And then it progressed, and when you come even as far as biblical times, we find that in the Bible itself, they discussed that several of the prophets and several of the people spoken of in the Bible, Isa, Musa alayhi salam, Nuh, Yaqub, Sulaiman alayhi salam, all of them had multiple partners. All partners within the framework of nikah at that time. So polygamy goes back into history for many, many years. And not so long ago, a survey was done with 1,231 different societies, and they found only 186 to be monogamous. So only about 6% or 15% of these societies surveyed, and this was across what we call the third world and not so much on the first world side, these were mostly polygamous. And Christianity, despite all this being in the Bible, and the same thing with Judaism,
despite the Old Testament giving testimony that those people had multiple partners, they have outlawed it. For whatever reason, they outlawed it. And the whole, the irony came when the Christians came to Africa, and all the societies were polygamous. Almost all of them were polygamous, even in our country. Polygamy is a norm. If you look at our own respected president, he's into polygamous relationships, and they're struggling to put that with their Christian morality. And when they came here, and they found all these things, and now they said, what do we do because Christianity prohibits this? So they gave a special compensation for Africa. And that's how you subvert your deen. So polygamy is almost as if it is the nature of man, that for a person to have multiple partners, but, and if you look at the Arab society prior to the coming of Nabi alayhi salam, same thing. Except it wasn't regulated, it wasn't governed. A man did what he wanted with his partners. He took them and he dropped them and he left them. And Islam came and gave us governing guidelines, and it made society such that it started becoming wholesome within the understanding that a man can have multiple partners. And the reason for this, people say it was because of the wars and many people were dying. People didn't die in wars. Those days, if we in the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, if 75 people died, it was a major battle. It was only latter years now that we talk of hundreds of thousands of people dying in wars. It was because a man had the capacity to have multiple partners, and men also had the need. And in recognizing that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made it jais, but within a controlled way. And he gave such parameters and such strict guidelines, and Mufti Sahab will allude to some of that, that it was very difficult for many people to go outside and start making things difficult on other people. So polygamy has been around for a long, long time, and in some societies is so prevalent. In Senegal, 47% of all marriages are polygamous. So it's like a very common and a very prevalent thing. Certain other societies, here when we come, we find that there's a stigma attached to polygamy. So as far as it goes, it's a long, long time that polygamy has been with men.
Yes, so speaking about regulating it, we will elaborate on that further and also the various aspects. But focusing, Mufti Sahab, with regards to the practices of other nations, how is this practice, you know, has polygamy been practiced by other nations?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I don't think I need to give a very detailed answer. Maulana has just made mention of the different nations. We know among the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, for one example, as a point, we know he had two wives, Hazrat Hajara and Hazrat Sarah alayhi salam radiallahu anhuma. One became the mother of the Banu Israel, the other became the mother of the Arabs. So from in the Quran, in the Torah and in the Injil, there is made mention. We know that the biblical faiths, the Jews and the Christians, they believe in these books. And these were the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam that even they accepted. So in the traditions, even Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, Dawood alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam, all of them had many, many wives. So it was traditional, it was in the previous religions, it was accepted, and like Dr. Sab said, for some reason they decided to make away with it, but it's been there historically and it will remain till the day of Qiyamah.
Would it be correct to say, Dr. Sab, that never before has it ever been as challenging to practice polygamy as it is in this era, and perhaps within our own community and society?
Most certainly. I think we as Muslims and Islam in general is facing a total onslaught. Everything that is from our culture is being, not only from our culture, but understand ours is a deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give us only how we deal with our relationship between us and our Creator, but our relationship between our fellow men, our relationship between us and our spouses. Everything has been governed by Islam. And the onslaught is such that we must become like how they are. And now, as Mufti Saab said, that it is an effort to destroy the structure of a family. Because when you have destroyed the structure and this whole institution of family, you will destroy society. And as Allah Ta'ala says in Quran Majid, بَعْدُ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَنْ تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتُهُمْ. The Yahud and Nasara will not be comfortable, they will not be happy until such time that we follow their way. And they have made what was permissible, polygamy, they have now made it haram upon themselves. And so they wish to enforce it. So it's become very difficult. And there's such a powerful stigma attached to it that even Muslims who are firmly grounded in their deen find it difficult to understand this concept and to accept it that this is something wholesome and good. Even if it happens, listen how people talk. Yeah. People will say, no, it is Sharia said, so we have to accept it. It shouldn't be that. Sharia said it because Allah Ta'ala knew there was some goodness in it. It is not something that is by compulsion. So because of this onslaught against Islam and the ways of Islam, it's become very, very difficult to practice. And in also legally in many, many countries, in the whole of Europe, polygamy is illegal. In two Islamic countries, Turkey and Tunisia, polygamy is illegal. In America, it is permissible, but is not allowed. So there is a legal, a moral, a whole social onslaught against this institution of polygamy. And on the other side, promiscuity is promoted and pushed.
While Dr. Saab speaks about America and promiscuity being pushed in America, I came across an interesting fact which said that the average American man throughout his life will have 8 partners. And that is before he settles into marriage, and you can imagine what happens after that also. So while they do not say that, they say they're against it, the reality is something else, and they practice in a different way, and we will talk more about that. But coming to Mufti Saab, when a man wants to take a second wife, and then the first wife comes into the equation and says it, but why does he want a second wife? I mean, what need does he have for a second wife? I'm fulfilling all his needs. So what are the reasons and the basis for a man to take a second wife?
The basic reason for a man taking a second wife is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed him that option. I think we should move away from this term of second wife. I think multiple wives or more than one wife. So Allah ta'ala has allowed him the space to take more than one wife. Whether he doesn't need to provide, there's no need for him to provide any justification to his wife for which he would like to take another wife. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed him that. We're not saying that a man should not be considerate of the feelings of the wife. I'm not meaning that, I'm not saying that or implying that for the least. What I'm saying is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the right to a male to take a wife, or more than one wife, up to 4. The ulama have explained, there are a number of wisdoms in this. One wisdom goes to the society and the community. Atima Abam elaborated and explained, we know in our society perhaps we never had the number of divorces and widows in our history as we have today. And when they are not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a natural system, a system where the needs and the rights of every individual in that system can be protected and be taken care of in a holistic and in a pure way, in a way that will give dignity to every individual of the society. And in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us nikah. So if we will leave these females to their own, to alone, to fend for themselves, they are vulnerable. The society in which we live in, we know is an immoral, promiscuous society. We are actually going to be leaving them to fend for themselves. And we don't know whether they will be able to defend themselves against the challenges that they would face or not. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this institution to have more than one wife, so that their needs can be taken care of. And very often it is assumed, it's understood, or we feel that it is a physical need. We allude, or this concept of a second marriage very often comes and draws this picture in our mind. It's something because of lust or because of desire, but it is more than that. It is security. For a female, marriage gives a huge amount of security. It gives a stability, it gives a sense of belonging, it gives a dignity and respect. So in the environment that we're living in, if we're going to have and allow this, the status to remain, where we have large numbers of females that are unmarried, either because they are divorced or widowed, they're going to be vulnerable. Another reason is a person might have, there are many circumstances, we'll just give a few, a person might have a wife who's terminally ill. It's not possible for him to fulfill his need with his wife. He might look after her, he might get emotional comfort from her. But we are human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with physical needs. It's foolish for us to turn a blind eye and think that this man is so faithful to his wife that she's ill for 2, 3, 4 years and he cannot fulfill his need with her. And therefore, he will not do anything, he'll remain pure. There's a great possibility that he'll stray. There's a great possibility he'll be involved in haram. And therefore, it is allowed for him to fulfill his need in a halal manner for him to get married. There might be a situation where a man has a very high need to be intimate. And the wife might not be able to provide that amount of need. She might not be as equally intimately inclined. So there are many circumstances that would allow for the husband to take another wife. But whether that circumstance is prevalent or not, we often hear ladies saying, but there's no reason for my husband to take the second wife. I do everything for him. I'm fulfilling every need of his. Why does he still need to take a second wife? There is no need for him to provide an answer. The Shariat has given guidelines, and we'll come to that later, where he needs to be just and fair to his wives, but there isn't a need to justify. Yes, he needs to do it in accordance with the Shariat. He needs to be considerate of the feelings of his wife. He needs to be very mature and understanding before he makes a decision and takes another wife gets into another marriage. He shouldn't just do it blindly. He shouldn't just say that I don't need to give you any explanation, and because of that, I will just go ahead and get married irrespective of how you feel. That would be foolish because he's looking for problems ahead. But what we are saying is that there might be wisdom from the side of the Shariat for why it is allowed. But whether there is a reason or there's no reason, there's no basis, the allowance for a second marriage or multiple marriages is not because there is a reason or there isn't a reason. If a person feels that he would like to take another wife, he'll be able to be fair to all of his wives and just in accordance to the Shariat, then the Shariat has given him that allowance.
Now, Dr. Sap, we find that most women today find the subject of polygamy distasteful, and some even consider it demeaning to women. Is this perhaps the effect of Western influence, the media, and the films that people watch? Has this all impact on our psyche and the way we view polygamy?
I think it's without doubt that we are very, very strongly influenced by what we watch and what we hear. And it's almost become that it's a woman's right to be in a monogamous relationship. So when that husband proposes within the bounds of Sharia that he would like to take another wife, the woman finds it already that it is almost an abuse of her right. Her privilege, her right is to be the only wife. And now here he's coming and he's almost as if taking over her right. So that is the first thing. And that is what has been popularized by society and the whole feminist movement, that a woman has rights. And by him taking another wife, basically he's depriving her of her right, which is not correct. Sharia has allowed it, and Allah has not deprived a single person of their rights in this world or in Akhirah. So people have come to understand that it being demeaning, sometimes because of the way we do it. Sometimes it is done quietly and suddenly it's just brought as a surprise that I'm married. And those kind of things don't go down well, because that is not the way that Sharia taught us. Sharia taught us to do everything in an open and a wholesome way, and to be truthful about everything that we do. Then there's the other aspect which is being popularized, and I'm not saying that it doesn't exist, is the oppression of women. First of all, Muslims are not the only ones guilty of oppression of women. Every society has these culprits. And it is not exclusive, but we've been singled out as if it is Islam
that is oppressing women by taking away their rights or their privilege to dress freely, taking away their so-called rights to work where they want, how they want. These are not rights granted by Allah. These are rights that men have decided. So women find it somewhat demeaning that now you are taking a second wife and you have deprived me of my right and my privilege. The other aspect comes about, and the first thing the woman will say, was I not good enough for you? And it looks, just for her, in her heart, she has failed. Something in her that this man found, you know, and it's not that. For many men, because men's needs are different, is not about now going and saying, I'm taking a second wife because you have not fulfilled what you're supposed to do or you have not satisfied my requirements. Men, makeup is very different from women. Women understand it that they've got to look after the man, take care, and they do their utmost. And then this man says, I'm taking a second wife. They regard it as demeaning, they regard it as something that I'm just not good enough for you. And the rejection, the hurt that they feel, if we don't explain it correctly and we don't put it forward, is tremendous. And this is what then causes a huge strain on the relationship and ends up leaving both wives and the husband in a very stressful situation.
As we indicated earlier, that you can send SMSs or WhatsApp messages, and on that very point that Dr. Sapp has made about a woman saying that, was I not good for you? Here's a message coming through saying that a woman needs to understand it's not because there's something wrong with her that her husband will remarry. So Mufti Sapp, we'll ask you to comment on that, and also the aspect with regards to polygamy, that Allah has put the clause of maintaining justice. In what aspects are men to maintain justice?
I think just to carry the discussion forward from Moana, we have a culture of human rights that we live in. And the human rights culture dictates to us to decide what is good and what isn't good. So what they've distanced our minds from the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has over us and what Allah ta'ala has decided to be beneficial or harmful to mankind, so they've moved away from that and they've come up with their own ideas of what human rights should be, what's beneficial and harmful to us. And they have actually manipulated our minds and made us actually believe that what they say is human rights, and that's beneficial to us, and what isn't good for us is not good for us. I think with regard to the comment that was made, that females shouldn't think that it, when a husband takes a second wife, that he's actually saying that there's something wrong with her. I think we need to understand that the makeup of a female and a male is very, very, very different. And one question that often comes up is, why is it that the female is not allowed more than one wife, more than one husband, and the male is allowed more than one wife? And often the answer that we often give is that whose child would it be then? If a male has, if a female has four husbands, whose child would it be? So that's maybe, yes, it's a logical, it's a simplest, it's a straightforward answer. But if you will ask women, or if you understand the way the mind of a woman works, a woman cannot share herself, her love of her heart, with more than one person at a time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has manufactured her, made her in this way. It is impossible for a woman to give herself over to more than one person at a time. It's often the case we will find that when a person has a relationship, when a female has a relationship outside of the marriage, it's not always the case, but one of the signs that a female is having a relationship outside of the marriage is that she will separate herself from the bed of a husband. Mawlana alluded to it earlier, Ma'abam, that for certain, sometimes when a woman is not emotionally attached to a man, she will separate herself. Sometimes it's as a result of abuse, because a woman doesn't find herself emotionally inclined to a husband, she'll separate herself, not necessarily because she is having an affair, and challenges her inadequacies or her insecurities rather, and then make her feel comfortable. Often we say that many husbands today feel that they would like to take second wives because they want to give another woman a home. But he's not considerate that he's going to break his own home. So that he took another wife to make a home, to give her a home, but in the process he destroyed the home of his children and his wife.
On the issue of maintaining justice.
With regard to justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the Quran al-Kareem, the famous ayat of where Allah ta'ala has allowed فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَوْبَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاءَ فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً. That if you wish, then you have the choice to marry two, three or four wives, and if you fear that you will not be able to maintain justice, then remain and remain married to one. With regard to justice, justice is with regard to, in terms of the wives, there has to be justice in terms of finances. So whatever the husband gives to one wife, he has to give to the other. It's also important to keep in mind, whatever the husband has spent on the first wife, during the subsistence of the first marriage, he does not have to make that up to the second wife. For example, if he's purchased a home, and he's given the first wife a home, it's in her name. When he takes the second wife, he is not obligated to give a second wife the home. It's from the point onward, when he gets married to her, from that point onward, there has to be equality with regard to finances. We often see the finances relates to the finance of the wife, not the finance of the family. We need to understand. Sometimes the husband gives an allowance to the wife, to the household. So he gets a salary and he'll give his wife an amount of money for the running of the household groceries, but that includes the children, that includes him. This is, we're speaking specifically for her. So in terms of the two wives, there's to be equality in terms of finances, which be in terms of food, in terms of clothing, in terms of a place of shelter, you know, something which would be on par with each other. Then also with regard to spending of time, and the spending of time is always a huge issue. So the fuqaha and the jurists have said there should be an equality in spending time in terms with regard to the days and the nights. We often know it is with regard to nights, we don't often come to know or hear about the spending of the day. So 24 hours with each wife, okay. But obviously during the course of the day, the husband is going to go out and earn a livelihood. It's not always possible for him. He's not always going to leave at the same time. He's not always going to come back at the same time. Different days might have different amounts of work. So during the day, there is leeway. If he spends certain amount of time with the one, the next, when he goes to the other wife, he doesn't have to spend that same amount of time for the day with the other wife. The nights must be equal. The night with both wives must be equal. The husband also has a right to decide if he wants to divide that. It doesn't have to be one night. It could be two nights, three nights. The ulama say it should not be more than 3 nights at a time with either wife, because the fuqaha have said it is the right of the wife to have intimate relations with the husband once every 4 days. Okay, so if it's going to be 4 days at a time, that means he's going to be depriving her of her right. So therefore, 3 days at a time, as a maximum, the ulama have encouraged, three days. But that's up to the husband, he can go one day, etc. So that's as far as justice is concerned. With regard to feelings is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places in the heart of a human being. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself had made the dua that, oh Allah, Allahumma hadha qismi fima amlik, wala tu'akhidni fima la amlik, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, that, oh Allah, this is my distribution, my fairness in what I am in control of in terms of spending time, etc., what you can do, what's tangible. But what I'm not in control of, oh Allah, don't take me to task for that. We know Rasulullah SAW had immense love and great life for Aisha radiallahu anha more than the other wives. So he said, oh Allah, please don't take me to task for that. So in that instance, a person will not be taken to task, but he should not show it. He should not make it manifest. You know, what is between him and a wife, a certain spouse should remain in his heart and between, in that space. He should not inform the other wives to hurt them.
So broadly speaking, as Mufti Saab outlined, it is with regards to finance, shelter and time. Those are the overarching issues, and then in terms of the justice that needs to be maintained. We come to Dr. Saab in terms of, you know, when a man takes a second wife, what emotional and psychological effect does this usually have on the first wife?
If done in the wrong way, it has a devastating effect. Because as we mentioned, first of all, and as Mufti Saab said, the first thing that wife can understand and appreciate, how is it possible for the love of two people to be in this man's heart? How can he love me and the other wife? And for a man that is possible, for a woman that is very difficult. But more important, as I mentioned earlier, she starts feeling that she has failed her husband, she has failed her marriage. So this huge low self-esteem starts creeping in. And she starts feeling that I've just not done, and that is why. And very often the way we do it is a husband will come home, as I said, and just announce it without explaining, without giving her the reasons, that it's nothing to do with your inadequacy, or it's nothing to do that I love you less. It is just, and men have a need. It's been proven that men have a greater sexual need than women. For example, the hormone testosterone is found in both men and women. We generally associate it with men, but it's found in men and women. Except that in women, by the age of 40, their level has dropped to half of what it was at about 20. So their desire is not the same. Whereas a man at the age of 60 is equivalent to it's only dropped by about 20%. So he still has that desire. And that is why you get people at the age of 40 says, now can I trade my wife in for 2 20-year-olds? Doesn't work like that. But the woman starts feeling very dejected, very rejected, and then she reacts with the same response that he rejected me, so I will reject him. And so she turns away from her husband. And the effect on the family is devastating, because now that love that was there, that relationship that was there, that family structure that was there is starting to break down. Because she understands it as a rebuff. She doesn't understand it as just an additional need from the husband. For her, it's either one or the other. For a man, it's one or two or three or four. Beyond four, it starts getting difficult. So it's a woman starts feeling really, really depressed about the whole thing. And many women start going through a very stressful period in their lives. And that stress manifests in many different ways. When the other aspect comes about now, she needs to compete to get her husband back. So she does it one of two ways. Either she nags him to death, yeah, or she sits there and quizzes him when he comes back. So how was she? What did she dress? How did she look like? So was she better than me? And there's this constant competition. And her whole life is stressful. An uncle is standing in between the two, and he doesn't know which, because if he goes there, the same thing is going to happen. That woman also can't appreciate that. How is it possible for you to love her and me? Something is wrong. Is she better? Is she different? What is she doing different? I need to do the same thing. So their lives become extremely stressful, and the whole purpose of life is now no longer about enjoying life and building a home and building an environment which is an environment of nurturing for children. It's now become a competition. It's now become a highly competitive environment, because now that wife understands that for me to get my husband back, I'm either going to go overboard and win his love, or I'm going to go overboard and wipe this woman out. And you see it happening to the extent that I heard a story. The one woman used to go every night and throw rocks at the other woman's door. For what? We are a rock throwing society. But this is a little extreme. But it shows you the kind of resentment, it shows you the kind of difficulty that women are going through in trying to deal with this. And our society has not created structures to support these women. In those societies where it has become a norm, there are structures. So if she goes to her friend will give her advice to preserve the home. Whereas now she'll go, the friend will give her tactics on how to beat the other one. So we need to create and understand that taking a second wife, and it must first of all be done in the correct manner, is not an effort to indicate to the wife that she is inadequate, she is hopeless, she has not fulfilled the needs, and that is why she is technically being replaced. She is not being replaced. Man has the capacity to handle more, he's just fulfilling that capacity.
Mr. Sabri, we spoke about human nature, and as Dr. Sabri has outlined, that a man has that capacity, and you know, it is within man's nature, the sexual drive that he desires or he needs more than one spouse. But in terms of the Islamic ruling purely, is it something that is encouraged, or is it something that is merely permissible?
In the ayah that we recited, the jurists have explained that it is permissible to have more than one wife. If a person knows that he will not be able to fulfill the rights of more than one wife, even the first wife, it's not permissible for him to get married. So it's permissible to get married if a person knows that he will be in a position to be just and fair to the wives. If he knows that he cannot maintain justice, and this often comes about where a person decides to take a second wife, and at the outset the wife says, I'll give up my rights, I'm working, you don't need to provide for me. He is not in a position of providing for both wives. If he is not in a position of providing for both wives, it is not permissible for him, because he's not going to be fair. It's not permissible for him to get married. We must understand that even if the wife gives up her right initially, that she does not want maintenance, this is it's a common trend, that she doesn't want her rights, her financial rights, she's financially secure, independent, or he can give her a certain amount. She can reclaim that right at any point in future. If 2 days after the nikah she said, I gave up my right before, but I'm now your wife, and I feel you're providing for your first wife, you need to provide for me, or you're providing for your other two wives, you need to provide for me equally, she has every right to do that. So the husband has to know that he can maintain fairness and justice and be able in a position to take care of the wives. In that instance, if he cannot, it will not be permissible. If he can, it is permissible. The jurors have made one other, they've mentioned that if the Muslim society as a whole know that if they are not going to get married, if ladies that are, and there's a huge number of ladies, a large number of unmarried ladies, it's going to lead to immorality, then certain jurors have explained and said that it becomes necessary upon the Muslim society to take more than one wife to preserve the chastity and the honor and the dignity of the females. But obviously we must keep in mind, that's in the context of where they are in a position, that individual who decides to take another wife is in a position to fulfill the rights of all of his wives equally. If any female rejects, yes, is that what was the question?
We can also deal with that also.
So I think part of the question was if a female rejects the concept of polygamy. So there's two aspects here. One is rejecting and saying, I don't accept this. Any person, any Muslim who rejects anything which the Quran, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a part of deen, which is mentioned in Quran al-Kareem. For example, if a person, we know salat is fard. If a person said, I don't believe that salat is fard, na'udhu billah, Allah protect us, then he loses iman, because now you are just believing in one of the injunctions of Quran, one of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, if any person, male or female, rejects the concept of polygamy and say it is not accepted, I don't believe in it, I don't accept it as a part of deen, and then that person will lose and be out of the fold of Islam. It's different to a lady saying that I do accept it, I know it is a part of Quran, but it's difficult for me to deal with it. There's a difference. She is now acknowledging, she's saying, I'm a mu'min, I know Allah Ta'ala has made it permissible for you to marry, but I find it very difficult for me to share you with another wife. That's a separate, different concept. And the concept for rejecting is a separate concept.
Dr. Sab, the next query coming through from one of the brothers present in the hall, saying that I have a second wife and my children refuse to accept my second wife. Please advise.
Again, we come back to the point of how it's done. That husband who took the time to nurture his children and bring them up on deen, and to explain to them that his love for them is not compromised in any way, will not have this kind of difficulty. However, when it comes back and we find that the two wives see themselves as opposition, then naturally each wife will have her own little political camp, and her children will fall with the mother. So she will then, whether consciously or subconsciously, instill in their minds the same hostility that she has for the wife will go to those children. And in as much as they love their father, they will begin to see that this wife, the other wife, is taking our father. And it creates huge amount of resentment. And it becomes very difficult, so it necessitates that the wife must understand this is not about a competition. This is not about opposition. We are all part of the same structure, we are all part of the same family, and we need to live in a wholesome and harmonious manner. So the children get devastated by the effects of what the parents are. And you see very often where the children of the one wife are actually hostile to the other wife to the extent they will not talk to her. Why? Because she is the outsider. She came after we were here. She intruded. So all that, she's basically seen as the enemy. And there's very little a man can do until he gets the buy-in from his wife that we are not in opposite camps. Let us bring our children because what you're creating and you're filling their hearts with is hatred. And the child will grow up always with that kind of feeling, and it will find, the child will find it very difficult to love within the family or outside.
Just to put you once more into perspective, that our program is divided into two segments. The first segment is on the challenges in polygamous marriages, and the second is the peak of intimacy. And in about 20 to 25 minutes time, we're going to have a break, and then we will commence with the second discussion. Continuing with our discussion, challenges facing spouses in a polygamous marriage. Mufsab, what we find sometimes is that the first wife is so upset that the husband has taken a second wife that she withdraws and detaches herself. She then goes into a shell. She refuses to have relations with her husband from that point onwards. From a fiqh point of view, if she decides to do that, is she sinful?
The Shariat is very clear on the matter that the husband has a right to fulfill his nidah. One of the fundamental objectives of nikah is for the husband and wife to fulfill their physical, intimate, conjugal needs from each other. If the husband, and there's also many hadith related to this, one in particular that a lady who, if a man wishes to have his need fulfilled, then the wife should oblige, even if she is busy in the household chores. There are others that if the husband, the wife does not and refuses, then the angels would curse her, etc. So it is a right of the husband and it is a right of the wife. So yes, if the wife refuses the husband his right, then she will be questionable and answerable in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After having said that, again it goes back to what Dr. Sab has just mentioned, that it a lot depends on how the husband went about getting married again. If he went about getting married in a way where he's destroyed the wife, he's destroyed all her feelings, and he's really taken everything, he's blown the wind out of her, and now he feels that he now wants to be intimate with her, he needs to take that into consideration and be cognizant of that. You know, there's a famous saying that the wounds of words are more injurious than the wounds of a sword. Okay. Taking that a bit further, Mu'abbam explained earlier that a man beats his wife up and then wants to be intimate with her later. Rasulullah spoke against that. So one form of abuse we understand is physical. We can see scars, we can see marks. Emotional abuse is also a form of abuse. So if a man has really broken his wife down and now he expects to be intimate with her, he must be willing to deal with the consequences. Yes, on the one hand, we know the ladies need to be cognizant of this fact. It's their responsibility. And it is the right of the husband, it is the right of the wife. But the husband also needs to be cognizant of the fact that he has destroyed her. It is by his own actions that she is refusing to be intimate with him.
Dr. Sab, when we look at, you know, the practicalities of the relationship, sometimes you have husbands who tend to compare one wife to the other, vice versa, the first to the second, or the second to the third. Is this fair at all?
Apart from not being fair, it is absolutely dangerous. Because as I mentioned, the wives see themselves as competitors. And when the husband is now become the judge in the competition, he is only making it worse for himself. Because either they're going to, as I said, compete in a loving way and try and win more of him, or otherwise it starts becoming vindictive. And when a husband starts comparing and he says, you know, that wife cooked this and it was so nice, the emotional devastation it causes, as Mufti Saab said, the wounds, a physical wound, we can stitch it, we can put band-aids on it, it will heal. The emotional wounds never heal. And women are notorious for this. They will tell you 34 years ago, on the day of the wedding, you remember what your auntie said to me. They haven't forgotten. So that wound, that when that husband starts comparing and said, oh, you know, we went, last week we went to Wombats and we had so much fun together, why you can't laugh like that? That simple comment, he might have meant it that, you know, lighten up, don't take it so seriously, don't take life so difficult. That comment is so devastating to that wife, that same feeling of inadequacy that she had, that necessitated, or in her mind, that necessitated for him to take a second wife, is now just reinforced. So the more he starts comparing and saying, he's only making a bitter jahannam for himself in this world, because she's going to withdraw. Or alternatively, then they start taking out those secret nuclear weapons that they got, and you will not withstand the onslaught of what's coming.
A point that has come very strongly through from our guest and also the previous presentation by Mulana Ibrahim Bamsap is the manner in which men ought to go about doing this, and a lot of the negativity that we have is as a result of the incorrect procedure. So, Mufsa, perhaps you could outline, if a man plans to take a second wife or third wife, how should he go about doing this? What is the correct manner?
To answer this question, I'm going to relate an incident to you. During the previous December, we were out in Mastura Jamaat in Indonesia, and we came to one place where the ladies were staying. It was a girls' madrasa. A young alim had four wives, and all four wives living in one house, all running the madrasa together. It's like heaven made on earth. So we know in South Africa, generally, you know, this topic is the point, the center of discussion. When at any function, whether it's a wedding, whether it's a funeral, anything, we know the men on their side, 99% of the time they're going to be speaking about second wives. And ladies, 99% of the time would be speaking about mother-in-laws. Okay. So obviously, this is an opportunity presented itself, and I asked this person, how do you manage to have heaven on earth? And this is something, and I'm raising this, and I'm mentioning this incident just for us to understand. And he said to me, it might take a bit of time, but just for us to understand, he said to me, I was a young boy, my father decided I must become Hafiz of Quran, and I must serve Deen. But he said to me at that time, when I was a young boy, perhaps 13, 14, he said to me that, you know, in Indonesia, the females outnumber the males by far. So it is common that there are many females and many men get involved in relationships in nikah, outside of nikah. Having multiple marriages there, more than one wife, is also a norm. So he said to me, if you want to serve Deen, then the only way you serve Deen is, I'm telling you, you must have four wives. Because then your mind will be settled, you won't be worried of, you know, other women, you're going to be coming into contact with them, your mind will be settled and you'll be able to serve Deen. So he said to me, I made dua from that time, right up to the time that I got married. Oh Allah, make it easy for me, make it a means of deen, give me pious wives, give me pious children, etc. And then he got married. When he got married, on the first night, something which we never imagine doing, before he consummated the marriage, he explained to his wife, this is my intention, that I would like to take more than one wife. I would like to have four wives. Okay, if it happens in South Africa, the wife would be out of the door. But the reason I'm highlighting this is this person was mukhlis, he was sincere, and he made dua to Allah. It wasn't because of lust, because of desire. He was honest and upfront, I want to serve the cause of deen. And when a person does things with a pure intention, with a pure heart, his wife's response was even more amazing. She said to him, that I made dua to Allah, that, oh Allah, grant me a hafiz. This person not only was a hafiz, he became an alim also. He said, oh Allah, I make dua to you that you grant me a husband who will be a hafid, and if he is a hafid, I don't mind even being his fourth wife. The fact that Allah has made me your first wife, I will make it easy for you to get your second wife. And she, for 2 years after getting married to him, would find out they had a small hifz madrasa that they started, one for girls, one for boys, which he was running the girls section, he was running the boys section. She would go to ladies and say, I have a husband, I would like him to get married. I know you have a daughter, and people would think that she is insane. You know, there's something wrong with your husband. Why do you want him to get married? Is he beating you up? Do you want us to put our daughter through the same thing? And after 2 years, she got her husband married to the second wife, and then a third wife, and then a fourth wife. And this Maulana said to me that my wife said to me, if it was permissible for you to have been married to more than one wife, you would have got you married to a fifth wife also. But it started off with a sincere, noble, pure intention. It was not some affair that started in the workplace and remained quiet for a long time. And thereafter, you know, it came up to the fore and they got married. And then sometime later, the wife is always the last to find out. And everyone else was speaking about it, and then it came to the fore. It was done with noble, correct intentions. His intention was to serve Deen. At this point, I'm just going to conclude with a statement, and especially for the ladies. He mentioned this to me, and he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, "Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahunna," that you are garments unto each other, you are clothing. He said, if you wear, the ladies said to him, he said, it is natural. This is one of the other wisdoms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. More than, you know, multiple marriages or polygamy or polygyny allowed. Said, if you wear the same clothing every day and it gets washed every day, what would happen to it? To get worn out. But if you have different sets of clothing, what would happen? So the ladies say to him, his own wives, that it allows us time to ourselves. We don't have to be worried and stressed every day, husband's coming home. Okay. And then we said to him that please inform, tell your wives to explain to the ladies, we were in Mastura Jamaat. So he said they've already explained to them, but they said it's okay for you, not for us.
Dr. Saab, while the West frown on the Islamic concept of polygamy, are they practicing polygamy also, but in perhaps a more casual way, what we could term as without responsibilities, the mistress and the prostitutes on the street and all of that?
Sadly, the West, unfortunately, will go with what is the nature of men. We know and we've seen that men have a greater need for physical satisfaction than a woman. But so much so, as Mufti Saab said, they have made their own standard of human rights that it goes against them, against their grain. For example, the priests have imposed upon themselves celibacy, where they are not allowed to marry, they are not allowed to have partners. They did a study and they found that 69% of priests broke that oath. 69%. So, they will do, despite setting their own standards, they will break it. And we've seen recently just to what an extent this is of promiscuity, that it is a society where having multiple partners is actually celebrated, but to have multiple partners in nikah, in a wholesome manner, is frowned upon. There was recently a website called Ashley Medicine, and this site specializes only in providing partners for married people. They had on their list 38 million people. Okay? How it came to light? Some people decided this was immoral what they were doing. And these guys were hackers. They hacked into the website. They took off 28 million names and they made it public. And people then realized, 3 people committed suicide because now their names were in the public domain. I don't know how many homes went into war zone. But what it demonstrates, that 38 million people, all of them intellectuals, all of them with some degree of financial standing, because you have to pay for Ashley Medicine, they're not doing it for free, are prepared to do and take all this trouble to go into an adulterous affair But yet when a person wishes to take another wife in a wholesome, controlled, decent manner, that is frowned upon. And that is what, and our minds have become so warped because of the media, because of what we see, that we don't frown on adultery as much as we would frown on a person taking another wife. As soon as a person takes another wife, immediately he is labeled as promiscuous. But let the man have multiple partners, no problem. Let the person have partners of the same gender, no problem. Because our minds have become warped. And when we understand that what Allah Ta'ala desires for us is hayatan tayyiba, a good, wholesome, clean life, we will appreciate just what is the value of additional partners in the marriage.
You may have noticed the shuffling at the refreshment table, and so we are coming towards the end of this first session and the first segment of the program. We do have a number of questions that have come through, and so we're going to run through some of the questions, and you can perhaps provide brief answers to them. If the husband cannot provide justly for a second wife, is this a ground for divorce?
If he cannot. The husband cannot provide. It is the basic right, Islamic right of the wife, that the husband provide for her. If he cannot, it is the grounds of divorce.
Another one says that, can couples hold hands in public?
I think we'll leave it for the next segment.
And the next one, and Musab, you can perhaps give the Islamic Sharia right, that what sort of a relationship is expected between the two co-wives? Are they expected to talk? Are they expected to be friendly to each other? Or if they don't speak, are they sinning?
I think we can't force a person to have the co-wives to have an intimate relationship. Obviously, because that would be heaven on earth for the husband. It's all he hopes, that they must be happy together. But he also sometimes doesn't want them to be too close, because the lies that he said to the one would then be divulged. When they get together and they become too close, he cannot lie to the others, each other, any longer. But in terms of a relationship, if he cannot expect them to be too intimate, expect them to, you know, he can't force them that he wants to take them both on holidays together and they must be at functions together, etc. But between the two of them, yes, as Muslims, we know that the hadith has said that you cannot break ties and not speak to each other for a period more than 3 days. So there should be a civil, a respectable relationship. If they meet each other somewhere, they can at least make salam. And to that extent, there should be a relationship. But the husband cannot impose himself, or he can't impose upon the wives that they must have a very informal and a friendly relationship.
Dr. Saab, here's a message that's come through, and perhaps you can just comment about it. It says that one cannot deny that in certain instances men choose a second marriage as a response to problems in the first marriage. They need to be advised that to set the first marriage straight first, as of course the second marriage can lead to great difficulty for the parties concerned. Your thoughts about that message?
Most certainly, taking another wife when you've not set up the first home, doing it secretly, doing it in any wrong way, is not going to resolve your marriage. If you have problems in the marriage, sort out the problems, because a second marriage might sort out your physical needs, but it's certainly not going to sort out your home. And the one of the objectives of marriage is satisfaction of a physical nature, but more importantly is to create an environment where children will grow up in a home that is full of love, full of guidance, and full of nurturing. By having all these hostilities and hoping to start up another home is like, you know, you burn the first factory, now you go and start a second factory with the same fire, is not going to work.
Here's a message coming through. It says that as a woman, I feel discuss and communicate with your woman on the second marriage, as it will hurt less than hearing from a third person. And this is one of the points that has come through very strongly. We're coming towards the close of our session. We're going to ask our guests to give their closing and final comments.
In finality, I think we also just need to look at how we speak of things. We often say second marriage. It should be taking another spouse. Second marriage is akin to second hand, you know. Taking, now the man bought a second hand car. She's the second wife, so I'm number one. It is just another wife. And when we change our terminology and we change our understanding and our philosophy to that which Islam has brought about, Even if we don't want our husbands, and that can be negotiated between partners and spoken about, but then we will stop frowning on those practices which Allah Ta'ala Himself has made permissible for us, not so that it is oppressive, but so that it is beneficial to all mankind. And this concept of other human rights, where people have arbitrarily established their own system of human rights, that it is permissible for a person to take a person of the same gender and say, we married.
Yeah.
Adam and Steve, that is human rights. But for a person which Allah Ta'ala, the right which Allah Ta'ala granted them, for us to deny that, that is dangerous for our own iman, whether we decide to take or whether we don't decide to take another spouse.
I think from my side, you know, we need to address both the males and the females. With regard to the females, we want to wish this idea away that it's not going to happen, or it won't happen to us, or it shouldn't happen to us, it shouldn't happen to my daughters. The reality is that there is a growing number of second marriages or other marriages in South Africa, more than one, two, up to three, up to four also. Many of these are kept secret, are done quietly. Some women might not even know that the husbands have other wives, and those relationships are carrying on for long periods of time. So to imagine and to think that we will never accept it, and because we will never accept it, that's what we're going to say to our husbands, we're going to wish it away, it's not going to happen. I think we need to wake up to the reality, it is here, it's only going to increase with time. And we need to start opening up our hearts and facing reality that it's a possibility. The Shariat has allowed for it. And we also need to understand there are a number of females out there that really need stable homes. We will actually, if we hear the challenges that they face, it will make us sit down and think and sit down and cry. The challenges that ladies face that are divorced and widowed, they are snubbed by society, they are disregarded. So we need to, as females, move away from this mindset. We don't know where it comes from, but it might be originating from somewhere. We need to move away from this mindset where we're never going to accept it, to it's something that is real, it is acceptable. And perhaps if we will allow for it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us great benefit in this world, because we will be giving someone else a home. So I think from that side, we shouldn't be dismissive of it and just hope that it never happens to us. But we should find it, if we can find within ourselves, yes, to do it in the correct way. And I think to the males on this side, we live in a promiscuous society. The promiscuity should not become the determining factor in us taking other wives. There are other greater needs, there are greater reasons why we need to have other spouses and more than one marriages. So if we can, and it's within our capacity, and Allah Ta'ala has given us the means, then we need to go into it in a very mature, in a very controlled, understood environment. There's recently, perhaps not long, 2 or 3 months ago, an alim, imam of a masjid in Johannesburg, had got into another marriage. But he was upfront. The lady had proposed to him. He went to the family, to the extended family, to the in-laws, explained to them, this is what I have received, this proposal, I'm interested in the proposal. It was a public nikah. And life moved on. I'm sure there were challenges in the home. I'm sure that there was some type of issues between him and the first wife. But it's done openly, it's done for the right reasons. Then barakat will come in time to come. Allah Ta'ala will sort things out. If we do things in a manner which is inappropriate, incorrect, we then want to justify our illicit relationships, then we're only going to have problems. Then our children will turn against us, the in-laws will turn against us, our own families will turn against us. Then to bring up, rather than creating harmony and respect within the community, we'll be creating more difficulty and more problems.
I think the very strong message that has come through from this session is that polygamy is prevalent, it is a reality. Muslims are there to do it in a correct manner. There are those that are practicing it on in an incorrect manner without responsibility. So there is polygamy with responsibility and without responsibility. That is what has been promoted, and that's what we've been discussing. We've obviously not been able to cover all aspects of the discussion. There are mediums. We have the Jamiat and the various organizations where if you have any further queries or any counseling that is needed, then the options are available. It brings us to the close of this session.